We need to remind ourselves that the basic problem every human being is dealing with is the problem of sin. Now, people who are not believers often don't realize they're grappling with sin. They give it some other title or name, but the issue is still the same. For example, the hot word today is addiction. People don't have a sin problem, they're struggling with addiction. I grew up close to a large city, Philadelphia, and you would go down the streets of Philadelphia, you would see people who were drunk, sometimes going in early in the morning, 7:30, 8 o'clock into downtown Philadelphia. There would be the drunks already passed out on the sidewalk. Now, today, I don't know when the last time I've heard anyone talk about someone being a drunk. That someone is an alcoholic. He's not a drunk. If I come up to you and say, I'm a drunk, you'd say, well, straighten up. If I say, I'm an alcoholic, you say, oh, that's too bad. There is just a different concept conveyed in this idea of alcohol addiction. Every behavior that gets out of hand, every behavior that begins to control me is called addictive. Now let me say, I agree that it is addictive, but the Bible tells us that sin is always addictive. So the issue is not, is it addictive or not? Does it control you or not? But are we dealing with sin or something else? Romans 6 drives home the point very strongly that sin is addictive. It enslaves and controls the person. Paul is developing this and will develop it even more clearly as we move through Romans chapter 6. Now, the world does not understand the issue of sin. It has rejected the concept of sin. I can understand and accept that. They have rejected the Word of God. But believers are also confused on the issue of sin and how to deal with it in their own lives personally. And this causes me concern. Even though we've experienced forgiveness and cleansing, we still struggle day by day with sin and its control in our lives. I believe part of our problem is we have adopted the world's procedure of categorizing our sins. We think that every sin is unique and so must be dealt with in a special and unique way. For example, the sin of drunkenness must be handled in one way. The sin of homosexuality, well, you must handle that differently. The sin of bulimia, you must handle that differently. When we were going through some of our battles over the issue of psychology and its part in the ministry of the Word of God, I was repeatedly challenged that I was not able to deal with some of the real problems people had. And if I only had the Bible, that would not be enough to deal with these difficulties. But you know, inevitably, when I pushed the people asking the question back to the wall, are we talking about a sin? The final conclusion was, well, yes, I guess you'd have to say it's sin. And as soon as you say the Bible is not sufficient to deal with sin of any kind, you have a problem. You're saying the Bible is not adequate for the very purpose it exists, to liberate, bring a message of liberation for man in his fallen, sinful condition. When we come to the Word of God, we find that God does not establish a different pattern for dealing with each sin. He deals with the sin of drunkenness the same exact way he deals with the sin of homosexuality. And he says the solution for dealing with a sin like bulimia is exactly the same as dealing with the sin of gambling and any other sin. Now, we have tried to complicate the simplicity of the Word of God, and the result is we have created confusion in the lives of believers. We say, well, first we have to find out what the sin is. Then we have to trace back and find out what might have influenced the cause of that sin, because every sin has a different set of circumstances that promoted its development in the life. And then we follow the pattern that will correct that. I say, where in the Word of God do you find any sin ever dealt with on that basis? The book that is given by God to deal with sin never once deals with sin in that way. And yet Christian after Christian after Christian is turning to the world's guidelines for dealing with sin. And we wonder why there is such confusion in the life of believers. The basic issue of sin and forgiveness has been dealt with in the first five chapters of the book of Romans. He's now, beginning with chapter 6, showing us as believers how we are to live our lives day by day. Every sin, every battle with sin that a believer ever faces can be and must be dealt with on the basis of the instructions of Romans chapter 6. And if this was all we had as a guideline for believers, it would be sufficient to deal with any sin that ever comes up in the life of one who has come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now let me make clear, we're talking about one who has come to trust Christ as Savior. The basic issue of sin as it was unfolded in the first three chapters of Romans must be dealt with. My alienation from God, my rebellion against Him, my rejection of Him and His authority in my life must be dealt with as Romans unfolds the end of chapter 3 and through chapter 4 and chapter 5 through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When I come to believe in Jesus Christ, I am set free from the guilt and the penalty and the slavery to sin. Now, how do I live that out in my life? That's Romans chapter 6. In the first seven verses of Romans chapter 6, Paul has shown that when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that person is identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection to new life. That's a spiritual transaction. That happened the moment I believed in Christ as my Savior. That is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the identification of the individual spiritually by the Holy Spirit of God with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. This was so at the end of verse 4. We too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self or our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, the addiction is broken. The slavery to sin has been nullified. That's what happens when a person trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. In the forgiveness and cleansing, the power of sin has been broken. Now, when we talked about the old man, we said that this goes back to Romans chapter 5. We have the comparison of Adam and Christ. And the first Adam, the old man. All of us as sinners are identified with him. He was our representative, and when he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. When he came under condemnation, we came under condemnation. When we came to trust in Christ, we were identified with Christ. He was our representative on that cross. We were identified with him when he died, when he was buried, when he was raised from the dead. Now it says that the old man was crucified that our body of sin might be done away with. This body as an instrument of sin is done away with. Paul's going to develop that in a few verses. When he says the old man was crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, I don't believe he is saying that it is annihilated. That word to be done away with, to nullify, to cancel, to render inoperative. Much discussion that goes on, and we've had some in our staff meetings, about what does it mean that the old man is crucified. And I've tried to search this out. I think that it does mean that the power of the old man is broken. That all that we were in Adam as fallen sinful beings and under condemnation for that has been dealt with. The slavery and hold that sin has over us has been broken. But it does not necessarily mean that the old man no longer exists. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Jesus Christ became flesh and blood, became humanity, in order that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Render powerless is the same word as we have translated done away with in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. That our body of sin might be rendered powerless would be the idea. Because Satan hasn't been annihilated. He still functions. He still attempts to exert his influence in the lives of the children of God. We still do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Although all have been crucified. You add Romans 6, Hebrews 2, and Galatians 5 together. So Christ has rendered powerless the devil. That does not mean the devil no longer exists. There will come a time when he will be done away with. Just like there will come a time when sin will entirely be removed. But until that time, it has been rendered ineffective and powerless in my life. Say, well, I sometimes think that the devil does influence me. And I do sin. Yes, but I never have to. That's the difference. I used to live in that realm controlled by my sin, under the authority of Satan himself. But Jesus Christ set me free. And I never have to obey the devil again. I never have to sin again. I did not say I will never sin again. I said I never have to sin again because I have been set free. That's the point that Paul is making in Romans and the 6th chapter. Then in verse 7, he who has died has been justified from sin. We have it translated as freed from sin. That gives you the idea, but the word is justified. Part of the justification process is that I am declared righteous, I am declared free. The judicial aspect that took place when I was moved from Adam to Christ. I used to be in Adam, now I am in Christ. Thus I have a new realm in which I live, a new master that I serve. Paul goes on now in verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This repeats what he has said in two verses already, in verse 3 and in verse 5. We have died with Christ, we also live with Christ. It has been repeatedly stressed that anyone who is identified with Christ in his death is identified with Christ in his resurrection to newness of life. The penalty for sin is paid in our identification with his death. For the penalty for sin is death. But the new life now to live in relationship with God is a result of our identification with Christ in his resurrection. If we had only been identified with Christ in his death, we could have been annihilated. But God has given us new life. New life in Christ. It's a life that is free from the power and domination of sin. When he says in verse 8, we believe that we shall live with him, it's we shall, future from the point of our dying with him, not just looking to eternity. But those who are identified with him in his death shall live with him, looking out from that point of dying to the new life that they have. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. You want to see how the truth concerning what happened to Christ is interwoven with the truth of what happened to us. Most of us as evangelicals are clear on what happened to Christ. He died, he was buried, he was raised to newness of life. If you do not believe that, you are not a born-again Christian. You are not what is called an evangelical Christian. You're not a Christian. But do you also realize that it is just as true and just as settled a reality that everyone who has believed in Christ has died with Christ and has been raised with Christ? So the death and resurrection of Christ in verse 9 are dealt with as settled events. Events that are never to be repeated again. He died to sin once for all. Death is no longer master over him. The issue is resolved. Does anybody believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to die again? Does anyone believe that Jesus Christ has to experience physical death again? No. It's a settled theological reality. We'll look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. It says that Christ died to sin. Now, that same expression is used of you and I as believers in verse 2 of Romans 6. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin. Now, in verse 10, we're told that Christ died to sin. But I thought Christ was sinless. Well, he was. He never sinned. But he died with reference to sin. And we have died in the same way with reference to sin. In other words, he has no more dealing with sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. So Christ, who was without sin, was made sin for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So that Jesus Christ died with reference to sin. Our sin. My sin. But he died to sin once for all. So his death was with reference to sin, and it was because of sin. That's why he died on the cross. Not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. But it was with reference to sin. It was because of sin that Christ had to die on the cross. And he died there once for all. It was at that time that death lorded it over him. Death exercised its lordship or mastery over Christ himself. That's why at the end of verse 9 it says, death is no longer master over him. That's the word for lordship. Death no longer exercises its lordship, its authority over Christ. Why? He died for sin once for all. And death and sin are inseparably related. Where death is master, sin reigns. And Paul's going to come to talk about that in a moment. So in dealing with sin, he deals with the mastery of death as well. Because death has been taken care of. He never has to die again. Because he has dealt finally with the issue of sin. Keep your finger in Romans and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews and the 10th chapter, verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified. Now, note that. That's what we're talking about in Romans 6, sanctification. Doctrine of being set apart from sin to God. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He died to sin once for all. Verse 12. But having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You see, when Christ dealt with sin, he dealt with it finally and permanently in a way that will never be repeated again. It's one of the major flaws in the Roman Catholic Mass that re-sacrifices Christ again and again. When the Bible tells us there was a finality to his sacrifice, done and over for time and eternity. He died to sin once. A settled issue. Come back to Romans 6. Verse 10. The life he lives to God. Now this doesn't mean that Christ didn't live his life for God before his crucifixion. He always perfectly did the will of his Father. But now he does not function in reference to dealing with sin. His relationship to sin has been severed. God's purposes in dealing with sin through Christ have been accomplished. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ will come a second time without reference to sin for those who love him. When he comes again, it will be without reference to sin. Why? Sin has been dealt with permanently and finally. So now he lives his life not dealing with sin and not bearing our sin in his body. That has all been accomplished. He lives now his life totally for God. He's moved into a different realm, has he not? Following his death, burial, and resurrection, sin has been dealt with. Even so, point is, In the same way, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. When I was in Adam, I was alive to sin. I lived my whole life in reference to sin as a slave of sin. But now I have died with Christ. You know, that death is a final death. I am dead to sin. I died just as real spiritually as Christ died on that cross. When I trusted Christ, I died with Him. Now I am to consider that as a reality, to take it into account, to organize my life, if you will, accordingly. He's not saying function irrationally. Pretend in your mind that you died. What he is saying is live in light of reality. Reckon, take into account the fact that you have died to sin. It's like I watch a bird take off from the top of a 20-story building. I take into consideration I'm not a bird, and I don't jump off after him. Oh, that's not being unrealistic. That is reckoning the facts and functioning in light of reality. So I have died with Christ with reference to sin. So when I am confronted with sin, I have to stop and think, oh, wait a minute. I have died to that realm. I am to no longer function in that realm. I've been set free from that realm. I don't have to function in that realm any longer. Consider yourselves dead to sin. You no longer live in that realm. You no longer function in that realm. And you also consider yourself alive to God in Christ. So I'm living in a new realm. It's still me. After his resurrection, it was still the same Christ who was crucified. But all reference and dealing with sin had been accomplished and settled. It's still me, but I have been set free. I function in a new realm now, with a new power and a new ability, by virtue of what the Spirit of God has done and is doing in my life. This means that I'm not what I used to be. I hope that you'll get this. If you've been watching the television and have sort of nodded, come back a moment. You're not what you used to be. I sometimes talk to Christians, and they'll say to me, well, I'm an alcoholic. I like to correct it. I usually don't, but maybe I won't be as nice in the future now that we've studied Romans 6. Say, no, you're not an alcoholic. You're a drunk. Are you a drunk today? No, I'm not a drunk today, but I'm an alcoholic. I always will be an alcoholic. You know the Bible says that's not true? I'm a homosexual. I'm not a practicing homosexual, but I am a homosexual. That's not true. You know why? You died. I'm not what I used to be. I've died with reference to sin, with reference to the old man. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's so important that we see ourselves as believers as we are in Christ. This becomes the major stumbling block in living the Christian life. We don't see the radical change that has come about. Part of the problem is we don't emphasize sin in conversions anymore. We invite people to come to Christ to experience the good life. And we haven't confronted them with the reality of their sin and the necessity for the penalty for sin to be paid and the power that sets them free from the power of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now note this. Do not be deceived. I have that underlined in my Bible. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You stand up and say, well, I'm a homosexual. Then I have to take 1 Corinthians 6 and say, well, you know, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're destined to hell. You say, well, I can't help that. That's what I am. Well, that's what you am in Adam, but that ain't what you am in Christ. Praise the Lord, that's what salvation is all about. So what does he say in verse 11? That these kind of people can never be saved? No, those are the kind of people that do get saved. And such were some of you. Isn't that beautiful? You may say, you know, I used to be a homosexual. I used to be a drunk. I used to be, fill in the sin. But praise God, that's what I was. That's not what I am. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Terrible affront to the living God and the salvation that He has provided. To say, yes, I've trusted Christ, I've been cleansed and forgiven, and I'm a homosexual. I'm a drunk. I'm a prostitute. I'm a liar. Now, I was, but I am today one who has been washed, one who has been justified, one who has been sanctified. You know the danger with that? People are saying that nothing has changed. I had the slavery to alcohol 10 years ago, and I've trusted Christ, and I haven't been drinking, but I still have the slavery to alcohol. No, I'm a new person. That's not me. The old man died, drunk that he was. The old man died, immoral man that he was. I'm a new person. I'm dead to sin. Does that mean I never sin? No. So we'll come up as we move through these chapters. But I first must understand the foundation and basis for living the Christian life. And that's true of any sin. That's why it's not necessary to go back to your childhood. It's not necessary to go back and find out how somebody treated you, how you were raised. It's not necessary to go back and find out what influenced the old man. We crucified him. So he doesn't need to be dealt with. He has been dealt with. You know, the Bible never asks you to crucify the old man. It tells you he has been crucified. Got some idea that Christians are told the way you deal with sin in your life is crucify yourself again. No. Is Christ ever going to be crucified again? Never. Will I ever be crucified again? Never. Final settled truth of the Word of God. Now, I have to have that riveted in my mind and in my heart and in my soul. It's that deficient understanding of the finished work of Christ and my identification with Him that causes all the problems in Christian living. It's why people who call themselves Christians are running to psychologists and counselors to get help on living the Christian life. They just don't understand the basic, simple, clear truth of Romans chapter 6. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I am dead to sin and alive to God. Now reckon that as so in the way that you live. Come back to Romans 6. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Oh, I thought we just took care of the reign of sin and death. And now I have to be commanded not to let it reign in my body? Yes, but you know, the unbeliever is never commanded not to let sin reign in his body. This is why some Christians are out chasing rainbows in trying to get the unbeliever to change his sinful ways. Sin reigns in the life of the unredeemed. The only thing that can change that is the redemption in Christ. Now I have been set free. And I need to be careful to use my freedom properly, not to make choices and decisions that would give sin authority again in my life. I never have to do that. The power of sin has been broken. The authority of sin in my life has been canceled. But I might. Because there is pleasure in sin. This body does find certain delight in certain sinful practices. Be tempted to indulge in them again. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now it doesn't have to reign. Before it did reign, it was a fact that could not be changed apart from salvation. That you should obey its lusts. This is nice in general, but let's get down to specifics. What about these particular sins? You know, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, covetousness, lying, anorexia, and all the others that we think are new ones today. Well, God's pattern is the same. You know, He doesn't break down. He's dealing with sin. You say, oh, you don't know the struggle with sin that I have. Probably not. You don't know the struggle with sin I have. I'm convinced, after 20-some years in the ministry and 30-some years as a believer, that every believer has what one of the Puritan writers has called his bosom sins. those that are especially lovely and desirable to me. And it's so easy for me to look down on someone else because I don't have that problem. You could put a glass of whiskey up here and no problem. I'm not going to sweat over it. But there are other sins that put their arms around me and I put my arms around them and I just find the attraction almost unbearable. So we think we're all unique, and we are. But the principle is the same. You know, what God has done is set us free. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a beckoning to come on over and enjoy it. I am married to a wonderful wife. That does not mean that there might not be another woman who sees how attractive and lovely and desirable I am. And understandably tries to woo me. But it doesn't change reality. I am married and committed to this woman, and am responsible to her and her alone, and am to say no to this other potential relationship. That's what he's talking about here. You've been set free. You've been liberated. You've been brought into a new relationship. Now, don't open yourself up to the authority and reign of sin in your life any longer. When he talks about do not let sin reign, look back in chapter 5. I think it's important that you read chapter 5 again and again in connection with chapter 6 of Romans. In chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, sin reigned in death. He set up in verse 14 of chapter 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses. Again in verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Then in verse 21, he says, sin reigned in death. Death and sin reign together. Because where sin reigns, death reigns. Why? The penalty for sin is death. So now, sin is not to reign over in chapter 6, verse 12. That has been broken. That power, that authority, that right has been canceled. I am now liberated and set free. So don't go back. I can't do that. Before I was married, I could date other girls. You could date a different girl every week if you wanted. But when you're married, you're entered into a new relationship, new responsibilities, new obligations. Verse 13 of Romans 6, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The body becomes the vehicle through which sin manifests itself. I take this physical body and I use it for sinful purposes. That's what happens. That would include the entire person, the mind here, as part of our body. All that we are is what he's talking about. But I take this body and I use it for sinful purposes. It becomes an instrument. The word can be translated a weapon as well, but the general idea of an instrument used for accomplishing things. You don't go on giving your body and its parts over to sin, to be used as instruments for accomplishing unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What? I've been raised to newness of life. I now live to God. So God, here's this body, all of its parts. Everything it does now is used by you as an instrument for accomplishing righteousness. If it's not for the accomplishing of righteousness, it's not a proper use of a body that has been given to God to be used by Him. In fact, Paul puts it very strongly in writing to Corinthians. He says you have to flee from immorality. You know why? This body has become Christ's body. Would you take Christ's body and join it to a whore in an immoral relationship? The very concept is almost blasphemous. But that's what Paul says in writing to the Corinthians. That's why you have to avoid immorality at all costs. You're taking that which is part of Christ and joining it in an immoral relationship. That's why this body has to be given over to Him for accomplishing of righteousness. In other words, what did he say at the end of verse 4 of Romans 6? Walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. That's why he redeemed us. Verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So, what does that mean? He gives an explanation here. You're not under law, but under grace. Well, law gives commands, but it doesn't provide enablement. You know, as long as I was the old man in Adam, and this is where, again, we as believers need to be clear when we're dealing with unbelievers. We try to tell them why they shouldn't commit abortion, why they shouldn't live together before marriage, why they shouldn't do these sinful things. But you know, people under law have no freedom. There's no power to stop it. They are still the slave of sin. That's all. Now, I may confront them about their sin, point out the reality of their sin, but I have to be careful to tell them, you know, there's no hope for you to be free from sin apart from the plan that God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, to give them any idea that they could break free from the bondage to sin is an attack on the plan of salvation that God has given. You are not under law, but under grace. Well, that's back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in that transgression might increase. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace provided deliverance. Grace provided deliverance not only from sin's penalty, but from sin's power. Isn't that amazing? So we're not under law, we're under grace. What does that mean? It means in grace, God has provided salvation to deliver us from the slavery to sin. Now my fear is this is so simple and so clear that we walk out and miss it. Now we're not done. I realize there's questions to be answered. Paul's going to raise one in verse 15. He's going to deal with the battle that we still experience in chapter 7. So we don't have the completed picture of our sanctification yet. I realize that. But take it a piece at a time. If you don't build a good foundation, you cannot build a stable structure on it. Do you understand the foundation for Christian living? It's the death and resurrection for Christ. It's the once for all death of Christ and the new life He now lives to God. And when you trust Him as Savior, a miraculous spiritual transaction occurs that I do not understand. The old person that I am is crucified and buried, and I am identified with Christ as a new person. That means all the authority and all the power of sin over my life has been effectively taken care of. Now I'm to live in light of that truth. I never have to sin again. I never have to fail to treat my wife as a man manifesting righteousness would treat his wife. I never have to fail to be a righteous, godly father to my children. Now, that doesn't mean I never do, but I never had to. There's never any excuse for me when I do sin. I am accountable. I have been set free. There's less excuse for my sin than there is for the unbeliever. He's not free. He's doing what he is. He's sinning because he's a sinner. But I'm going contrary to my character as one redeemed in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're struggling with today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got battles. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got battles. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no hope to win the battle with sin. Oh, you can replace one sin with another. We could give glorious testimonies from people who have broken the power of alcohol in their life, and they're proud to heaven about it. They just exchange one sin for another. They still live in the same realm. Nothing's changed. But when you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you are washed. What it means to be clean, to be pure, to be holy before God. Now you're simply to live that way. As a believer, are you living that way? Say, I don't know, it's got such a hold on me, I can't break it. No, you can't, but God already has. Now you have to live in light of that. I don't know if I can do it. Well, I hate to think that the Word of God has failed. That the death of Christ on the cross wasn't sufficient, wasn't adequate. So I have to view it just as that final. Because the allurements can be strong. The enticements are great. But the power is more than enough. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your power and your work that has brought about a completed salvation for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't understand all the details of that amazing transaction that occurs the moment we trust your Son. And it's not necessary that we be able to comprehend every detail. But the basic facts are clear and understandable. We have died to sin and been raised in newness of life. We are to live as the redeemed. Lord, that gives us hope. I don't have to sense hopelessness in confronting sin in my life as your child. I realize that all that needs to be done has been done. I do not have to despair about what others have done to influence me. I can turn all my attention on you and praise you that I've been washed, that I've been justified, that I've been sanctified. I'm not the person that I used to be. Lord, we praise you for the liberating truth of redemption in Christ. Father, for any here who are still living in the realm of sin, the slavery to sin, perhaps denying the reality of that bondage, we recognize that only your Spirit can open blinded eyes that they might see and believe your truth. Our desire is that that might happen today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.